Okay, we've got a lot to do here this morning, and then have lunch together, and then meet at the Wises tonight. And y'all ready for us?
Nope.
You might want to stop and bring a hamburger.
We'll get there.
All right. I asked your husband if y'all were ready for us tonight, Larry, and he said no.
We will be.
We will be. All right. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit. People, let me just talk a moment. There are a few people, and I'm talking about preachers and all, who understand the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Just no. There's very few people understand. And yet it is so prominent in the Word of God. There's nothing we can do in the flesh that is pleasing to God. Nothing. Not sing, not pray, not give, not study His Word. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Test yourself to be sure you're filled with the Spirit. You've gotten up, gotten here. Let's make it count for your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've just made everything possible. Possible for us to worship You anytime, anywhere, any place. You've given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've given us a grace manner of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be done to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is Communion Sunday, and let's turn to 430. We haven't sung this in a while. Song number four, hymn number 430, The Old Rugged Cross. Let's stand and sing. 430.
On a hill far away, to the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best, whole world of lost sinners was slain. So cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to God Calvary. So cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So cherish the old cross, till my toes at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then You'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share.
I'd like you to open the Word of God to Psalm 25. Psalm, like I said at first, Psalm 24. The King of Glory. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It all belongs to Him, people. The world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy place. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, a salvation in our life. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. This is of your soul and your life. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of the armies. He is the King of Glory. Okay, let's talk about some prayer requests first of all. And what's the status of Dalton?
Better every day. He actually turned in his application to be coming to camp. We'll see if God continues to keep him well to do that, but that is, we're moving forward in a great direction.
People, please be in prayer for Dalton. Be in prayer for his health, improvement of his health. And I'm sorry, I'm a little selfish. I want him to come to camp. I want him to lead the young people in singing praises. So just pray that God will continue working on him every day, giving him stronger and stronger, that he can come and worship with us at camp. That'll be very draining on him. A whole week at camp be very draining on him. I hope that Brian won't have him go out working with him. But please be in prayer for Dalton in regard to camp. I'll talk about other prayers for camp in a little bit. But right now, let's be in prayer for that. Jim Langston, how are you doing, sir?
Doing fine. Doing okay. Continue being in prayer
for Jim's spinal cord, his hip, and just be in prayer for his whole body. My goodness. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
One prayer request. One update is I asked for the prayers for my work, so it does get better, and I'm seeing the opportunity. I do have to talk to my CIO tomorrow, so please be in prayer and around in the afternoon from 1 to 3. It does have to be brought up, so just please keep in mind that I will have clarity and the opportunity to glorify the Lord.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah, and then the another prayer request is actually a friend of mine, daughter, 16 years old, Kayla. She just got diagnosed with lupus.
Ten years.
Yeah, they just brought her back from hospital on Friday. So she's not doing too well. So please pray for her.
Do we know if he's a believer?
Yeah.
Okay.
Very good.
Thomas, how are you doing, sir?
I'm good.
What are you doing this summer?
Looking for jobs.
Yeah, that's great.
So, what kind of job do you want us to pray for? Well, you have to do a little work, but get a lot of pay.
You're a miracle, and we're so thankful to God for all God's done.
Yes.
Yeah. To add, though, I know everybody's been praying for Thomas. You know, he had a 7-year celebration checkup. Really, it'll be June 16th, but we did it a little early. And everything's good as far as cancer goes, blood work. But prior to that, he has to have his heart checked now every 2 years. And his numbers are dropping for the way the blood pumps from the left ventricle. So there's a certain number they look for. His are down about a few points, and it's something now that has to be monitored more closely. He may need to start seeing a cardiologist. Another secondary, you know, it's, every chemo affected a different part of his body, and now we're starting to see it in the heart.
Now, on June the 16th, how many years will that have been?
7 year post-transplant. Seven-year birthday, yeah. We'll be celebrating his seven-year birthday. Rebirthday.
That's a wonderful miracle.
And we're meeting with a new internist, so we're trying to convert him over from all pediatrics into adult docs. So tomorrow he and I are going to go meet with a new doctor, and someone that can oversee the heart, the lungs, and the blood, and everything else. So, anyway.
Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, Larry, tell us about tonight.
We're ready. Gave us much cooler temperatures. So it's going to be a beautiful evening. We've got all kinds of kids ready to serve you and yummy food being prepared over at the McMillan's for the first part of the food preparation, and be ready to greet you. So come on.
7:30.
All right. We'll be there. I'm hungry. Don't eat a whole lot at the communion meal. I mean, eat enough to sustain you for tonight. That'll be good. All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay, Cam.
We are rock and rolling. We're gonna have almost 180 people up at camp this summer, including all of our staff and everybody.
We must sleep everybody.
We got tents, cots. We got a couple of cots. We'll figure it out. We're living it up to God. We haven't really thought about it. Very excited. Just overwhelmed at the response to the kid from the kids. Please be in prayer for the specifically right now for the kids and the teaching. All the logistics, be in prayer for everything, but yeah. Specifically those two areas, because the whole point of us having them there and all of the financial support and all of the physical support, all the prayer support, is that these kids come away with an understanding of who Christ is, and that it just... the encounter with Christ, you know. Yeah. If this, there's going to be kids up there who know nothing about Him. There's going to be kids that know a lot about Him. And there's going to be kids up there somewhere in between. Our request is that when they walk away, they know who He is, and that the Lord just grabs a hold of their heart and runs with it.
The desire to make you go life.
That's it.
The blob.
Yeah.
I mean, any kids that decide they don't want to follow Christ, we're going to put them on the blob. We're into punishment. No, I'm just kidding. Walking the aisle or walking the blob. One of the two. We'll see when we get there. Everything is always up in the air until we actually get there. So,
all right, people, let's
talk. It's June 3rd. Camp starts the 23rd. That's not very long. Each day, spend some time, pick a different subject each day. One day, pray for the kids. Pray that the Holy Spirit will start working on them right now to make them hungry to learn about Jesus Christ. Then pray for the teachers, their preparation, that they will be prepared by the Holy Spirit to say the things that the Holy Spirit knows needs to be said for the young people. Be in prayer for the staff. Be in prayer for Brian Wise. He works. Gets a little sleep. Works. See? In fact, I got a deal. If you want to lose about 10 pounds, come up and just follow him and work with him in that 1 week. All right? Huh?
I have a helper this year. Chris Kelly's coming up.
All right. Very good. So, be in prayer. Be in prayer for the whole staff. There's another day's prayer. Be in prayer for the kitchen staff, the nurse, and the workers. Just be in prayer. Be in prayer for safe to travel. Coming from all over to the camp. Be in prayer for safety during the week of the camp. Be in prayer that everyone gets home safely. Don't want this marred by any tragedy. So be in prayer. Be in prayer for the weather. Yes?
One thing I did want to point out, we have 8 scholarships, kids that are coming up on full scholarships this year. One of them has been covered. If you are interested in sponsoring one of the kids financially, we would love to talk to you, or all of them. I mean, it's totally your all call. But we do have 8 kids coming up on scholarship, and we would love to have that support as well. It's really pretty awesome to know you're taking one of those kids and putting them in camp. So.
Judith and I down
for one for sure. Right now. Okay.
And I'm going to add on top of that, because when I made the announcement last week, Terry pointed out to me, you guys know that we only charge, all of the kids really are on scholarship,
that's
if
true.
You want to know the truth of it, because what we charge is about 3/4 of what the actual cost is for a camper at camp. So with 134 campers at about $75 a piece, they're all up for scholarship. So just be aware that when we're mentioning those 8 to you, those are simply those who weren't able to pay anything at all. So
good. Added through the days. Pray for the
financial covering of the camp people. This is very important. Don't criticize and knock young people today and do nothing about those that are trying and want to learn about Jesus Christ. So be in prayer about the finances. And like I always like to remind you about prayer. You might be the answer to your prayer. Lord, I hope they get all of the scholarships covered. Amen. No, not amen. Not amen. You may be one that he calls, so just remember that. I always like to tell, don't pray for teachers, and don't pray for, you might be the one that needs to be doing that. So, let's be in prayer for the scholarship, safety, and the food preparation, and just all the areas of dealing with the camp. Okay? Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because it is the Spirit who guides us in what to do with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we know we're an humble assembly, and we're just so thankful for the large amount of opportunities you give us. The opportunities of spreading the gospel. The opportunity of spreading the word of God. The opportunity of spreading the love of Christ. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. That you use these offerings, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, all Christ my Savior, weary and worn, hating for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see how I see him on Calvary's tree. Sinners fall in such woe. years unnumbered on heaven's shore. My tongue shall praise Him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, since I have seen Him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Not have dead in Christ, alive in Christ. Okay, we all got them. We're going to begin with a prayer again, because we're getting ready to do the most dangerous thing you'll do in your life, and that is to enter into the Word of God. And I mean that. There's nothing more dangerous that you will do than to enter the Word of God. Because most people do it in the flesh. That's dangerous. You want to read and study the Word of God in the power of His Spirit. So let's spend a moment, check ourselves, be sure we're in the power of the Spirit, for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so imperative that we grow in the knowledge of Christ, the understanding of Yourself. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see, to understand in truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're in Colossians 3:2, and I grant you, we could cover this 4 or 5 verses in one lesson. I'm in no hurry. I'd rather get a full understanding of the verses that we're studying. Now, when we start Acts on Wednesday night, very soon, that's not going to be the case. We're going to study a chapter a night, where we just go through and get the flow of the book of Acts. But here we're just going to try to understand what Paul is doing in writing to the Colossians. Please remember the outline. Colossians 1 and 2, the preeminence of Christ in creation, in redemption, in the church. In chapters 3 and 4, His preeminence in our lives. We live our life for Jesus Christ. So Colossians 3:1, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ at the point of your initial faith in Christ as your Savior, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And there we took up the doctrine of ascension and session. Then verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Now verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Here in verse 2, we noted 9 points on the Bible has to do with our mental thinking, dealing with how you think. God cares very much how you use your head, how you think, and what you think. Not on the things on earth. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We should pay as much attention to the negatives as we do to the positives here. This tells us what God does not desire us to think about. And yet, people, if we're honest, most of our thinking has to do with this earth. It has to do with a car problem, a yard problem, a garage problem, a food problem, a plumbing problem, electric problem, on and on. On and on and on, paying the bills, our health, on and on and on. And yet people, the Word of God says, think about the things above. Give that the priority in your thought. There are 2 major negatives in the Biblical Greek here. This particle of qualified negation is used with a subjunctive mood of the verb to imply uncertainty. The negative denies hypothetically, recognizing the fact that many believers will not obey the imperative. People, just appreciate church history. God did a phenomenal working in a Catholic student studying in his little cubbyhole, Martin Luther. Salvation by grace, not by works. Satan countered it almost immediately with John Calvin's Calvinism. It's not by grace. It's not by choice. God just picked out everybody to do what he wanted. We're all, in other words, what the Calvinists teach is, it's like God is this, and I love trains. I knew before I was married, I had my whole dining room, three levels of trains. I had two trains in the lower level, two trains in the middle level, two trains in the upper level. And they all went different directions. See? And so you program it that way. And then you program, speed up, slow down. I wished I could have programmed them to crash, but I didn't know how to do that. But anyway, God, that's where the Calvinists stay. God is just this unbelievable engineer. He has programmed, put into every mind a chip. And that chip tells you exactly what you're to do according to his plan. I'm sorry. That's not true. There are born-again believers who will choose to set their mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There are believers who will choose to do that, set their mind on things above. And not on, there are believers who will do it sometime. When it fits their agenda, they'll set their mind on things above. When it fits their agenda, they'll set their mind on things below, on earth. It just depends on what they want. So, it's up to you what you're going to do here. The negative denies, hypothetically, not on the things of the earth. This negative denies, hypothetically, recognizing the fact that many believers will not obey this imperative. The imperative, set your mind on things above, is to daily keep your mind on Jesus Christ, on the Word of God, on what God is doing in your life, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. This requires being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the battle, faith. Therefore, not many believers are going to fulfill the mandate. Not on the things of the earth. Now, this list is too long to develop here. It includes not only things on earth, material things, wealth, but also human viewpoint about life, about death. These things are covered in Colossians 2:8. Philosophy, empty deceptions according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6:20. O Timothy, young pastor, be on constant guard. What has been entrusted to you? Every pastor needs to understand this has been entrusted to them. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. All right, let's note a few points of summary. One, according to the Word of God, Satan is the ruler of this world. 1 John 12:31, 14:30, 16:11. Satan is the ruler of the world. Two, therefore Satan fills the earth with his satanic propaganda and deceives the world. Revelation 12:9. Three, while point one teaches that Satan is the ruler of the world, 2 Corinthians 4:4 teaches that he is also the God of the world, worshipped by multitudes, feared, and believed. For, therefore, along with all about Satan, Jesus Christ came into Satan's world to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. And why did Christ do this? Because God so loved the world. John 3:16. We must understand that the sins of the world are the sign of our citizenship of living in Satan's kingdom of darkness. We're born sinners, and therefore we're born citizens of Satan's kingdom. Christ came to deliver us, save us, out from Satan's kingdom of darkness. Five, therefore, the great conflict. Satan ruler of the world. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world for all those who will believe in Him. John 3:17, 4:42, 1 John 4:14. He gave His life for the world. John 6:33. In our 9:15 class, and I'm so sorry that more of you are not concerned about loving as Christ loved. You're not going to make it without that, people. The new commandment. How did He love? You got to know how He loved that we can imitate that love. He came into the world. He saw a need, and He met that need. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. 6, this conflict is seen in contrast of darkness and light. The world, Satan's kingdom, is called the kingdom of darkness. Jesus Christ came into the world to be the light of the world. John chapter 1, but also John 8:12, 9:5. 7, the conflict is officially over. It's officially over. Now, we may not know that sometime when your marriage is under siege, your life is under siege. Satan is doing what he can to tear you down. Satan is doing what he can to destroy your relationship with other Christians. But it is officially over. For Jesus Christ has overcome the world. John 16:33. Therefore, the believer who abides in the Holy Spirit has the peace of Christ. 8, since you have been redeemed out of this world by faith in Jesus Christ, you must not conform to the world in your thinking, in your living as believers. You're not of the world anymore. As an unbeliever, you're of the world. You're limited to it. But once you believe in Christ, you're not of the world. Therefore, do not think of things of the world. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. People, this is every day. This is not a one-shot deal. Being transformed, the renewing of your mind is daily. It's a daily occupation with Christ, daily setting your mind on things above, daily walking in the power of the Spirit. The conflict is a battle for your mind, your thinking. 9, another reason we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on earth. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. It's foolishness. The world has a way of trying to make Christians who believe and live in the Word of God look and feel foolish. That's what Satan tries to do. Make us look foolish. See? Whereas if you live the way God wants you to and not listen to the world, it is foolishness to God that we would think in the world's thinking. From creation to salvation. It's foolishness to the world. To us it's wisdom. And to think otherwise, you become foolish. So you have to make up your mind. People, it doesn't matter whether you have a college degree or not, a high school degree or not, a junior high school degree or not. Hopefully the sixth grade should give you the ability to read the Bible. But the point is, it's your thinking. Do you think in wisdom or foolishness? Many, many, many brilliant people spend their life pursuing foolishness before God. Never become wise before God. Therefore, 10, it is imperative that once we have been rescued from Satan's kingdom on earth, we must think like God with regard to cosmos diabolicus, Satan's world. There are a multitude of passages in the Word of God that emphasize the importance of what you think and what you should be thinking. Passages like Colossians 3, and I'm thankful to Kit, who took up James's deal and given us these writings. So you have this now. You sit down, have your own quiet time, open the Bible, pull out the sheet. He's got the verses now. You can go over them. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above. Philippians 2:5. Let this attitude, mental attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. People, you are what you think. Not what you eat, what you think. And therefore, a lot of us change who we are almost moment by moment. But we are what you think. Isaiah 26:3. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace. No, it starts with you. This doesn't start with God. It starts with you. Keep your mind set on Him, and He will keep you in perfect peace. God has created you with a brain capable of thought, volition. It's up to you what you think. Remember, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So, if you're going to have your mind set on Him, you've got to think His way. How are you going to do that? In the power of the Spirit, through the Word of God. Colossians 3:3, new verse now. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Keep your mind set on Him, on things above, not on things of the earth. For reason, you have died. You've died to the earth. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, alongside set your thinking on things above is this important recognition of yourself, repeated several times in the Word of God. For, because, since, here, this conjunction expresses an explanation of why we should keep our mental concentration on things above where Christ is seated. For you have died. Aorist tense. This is a culminative aorist on which the aorist tense is used when it is wished to express an event in its entirety, but to regard it from the viewpoint of existing results. All that involved in you have died, it involved the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It involved your faith in Jesus Christ. And all that is involved in that, in the existing results. We stay died to the world. Okay? Active voice. This happened to you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. God identified you with His Son in His Son's death. Indicative mood. So important. Expressing reality. This happened to you, every one of us. If you have believed in Christ, this is reality for you. Question. In what sense has the believer died? The Bible speaks of seven deaths, and only one is applicable to our study. Well, let's flow through and note the seven deaths. One, spiritual death. This is the first death mentioned in the Bible, spiritual death. It is extremely important for the believer to understand spiritual death. Unfortunately, few believers know about it or properly understand it. It is important in our eternal salvation, our deliverance from the penalty of sin, and in our temporal salvation, our deliverance from the power of sin. It is further, spiritual death is first mentioned, Genesis chapter 2, right up front. Genesis 2:16. The Lord God, pre-incarnate Christ, commanded the man, Adam, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And again, I have to say it. I'm so thankful the original sin had nothing to do with sex, had to do with food. It had to do with Bluebell ice cream. It had to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here it is. For, all right, you do eat. For, in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, a better translation of the Cal Infinitive Absolute, followed by the Cal Imperfect of the same verb to die. Dying, that's the Cal Infinitive Absolute, you shall die. That's the Cal imperfect. Refers to death, they died. The first one, dying, refers to death, they died instantly. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, they died instantly. How did they die? Not physically. They died spiritually. Then it says, you shall die. Refers to physical death years later. Both deaths are a result of personal sin of Adam and Eve. A number of Greek lexicons speak of spiritual death. I've given you a couple. The complete work study dictionary of the New Testament, page 1007. The complete biblical dictionary, volume 4, page 244, speak of spiritual death. In basic understanding, the simple understanding, spiritual death is separation from God. No capacity for fellowship with God. No fellowship with God. Think about that. Here's a man and a woman, walk with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, decide to eat of the tree, immediately lost the ability of fellowship, companionship, friendship with the Lord. And what's the first thing they did? They went and hid. They went and hid. Got to hide from our friend. We've changed. He hasn't. We've changed. What a horrible thing is spiritual death. Now, so, it means separation from God, no capacity for fellowship with God, no relationship with God. Spiritual death is the condition of all members of the human race at the point of physical birth. We are born into the world spiritually dead. This is because we are imputed with Adam's original sin. At physical birth, we are born into Satan's kingdom of darkness, citizens of his kingdom. No one is spiritually dead because he sins personally. Everyone is spiritually dead because he's born with an inherited sin nature. Personal sins do not cause us to be spiritually dead. They do temporally, but not ultimately. Being born with Adam's original sin, imputed to us by the justice of God, causes us to be born spiritually dead. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, which means that he was the only person ever born into the world without an inherited sin nature, and therefore without spiritual death. Jesus.
So are Adam and Eve saved by creation?
And what?
Are they saved by creation or by birth, Adam and Eve?
We do not look at them as saved prior to their fall and coming to Christ as Savior. We look at them as a state in harmony with God. Not, we do not call that salvation. Salvation, you take on the character of God. They did not have that. Yes?
Is that like the deity of Christ?
Is that like what?
The deity of Christ.
The deity of Christ?
What Adam and Eve had with their relationship prior to their fall, is that like the deity of Christ?
No, they were in harmony with it so that they could communicate with him. They were not equal to it or in it, but they were in harmony with it so that they could communicate with each other. They were not unrighteous in any way.
But specifically, they were walking with Christ in the garden prior to the tree.
Yes. Absolutely. Friendship.
And they were created beings.
Yes.
So they stood above man because they were created by God.
They stood above man?
Well,
they weren't born
physically.
No, they were not born physically.
Okay, so they're created beings.
Yes, created.
Similar to angels?
Huh?
Similar to angels.
Angels just created. Boom, they're there. That's what I like.
Are created beings naturally assumed to understand what's going to happen with Jesus Christ?
I don't know that I'd go that far, but I'd say they're created in harmony with God. Angels and Adam and Eve.
There wasn't any need to understand what was going to happen with Jesus Christ at that point.
Because they didn't know about sin.
That's true.
Yeah, good.
But when after they sinned, then what happened?
After they sinned, they've fallen, and now they need to be redeemed and imputed righteousness.
And they had no understanding of what that was going to look like, probably.
No, had no idea what it was going to look like.
So who stepped in on their behalf, like God has been known to step in, you know, with other people and take them?
So who did?
Yeah, who did?
Oh, Jesus Christ. When they turned to God, he killed the sheep, clothed their body, and that was a picture of their salvation being in the sacrifice of the coming Messiah. And they understood that.
Genesis 3.
Okay, good.
When they put on the fig leaves, then God said no, and he sacrificed a lamb to show that they would believe in the coming.
And to show that their works wasn't going to come.
Yeah, their works, because they did work.
Credit, that he had to provide, and he provided them the way of salvation. And that way was through faith in the coming Messiah. They were clothed in his righteousness. This is beautiful. I love this. This is getting to things we need to understand.
In the gospel, the proto-evangelium, is that Genesis 3:15? So there's the promise of the Messiah.
Yes.
When he sacrificed the Lamb.
Give it to him right away. The first promise of the Messiah is in Genesis 1, where God said, "Let there be light." John chapter 1 picks up from that. The light came into the world. But in the Genesis 3 is a declaration of the gospel. Okay, very good. Now, let's continue. Point 2, physical death. Point 1, spiritual death. Any questions on that? That's how we're all born into the human race. Now, point 2, physical death. The second biblical reference to death in the Bible is in the same passage as the biblical reference to death. Dying, spiritual death, you shall die, physical death. So the first two deaths are the first two given in Genesis 2:17. The last phrase refers to physical death. Physical death is also a result of sin. This is the death that most people are familiar with, and many fear. This death is referred to in a multitude of passages in the Word of God, and Kit wrote down some. Physical death is the soul separation from the body. And for the believer, the soul and the human spirit separated from the body goes into face-to-face with the Lord in the church age. When the soul separates from the body, the person is physically dead. Now, we can get into a long discussion about, well, they thought somebody was dead, but they came back and resuscitated and all that. I'm not going to get into all that. I can just tell you, a person is officially before God dead when the soul separates from the body. Man may not know exactly when that occurred, because we got all these machines, but God does know at that point. I have it somewhere in my files, but I understand some scientists put a body on a scale, very, very sensitive scale, and when they died, their weight decreased several ounces. Take it for what you want. Okay, this is something every believer should think about before the viewing of a dead in an open casket. The person you love has departed. The body that carried that person is no longer occupied. Be careful of having your last vivid memory of that person lying in a casket. I'm not condemning it. I'm not knocking it. That's what you want to do. I personally don't like them. And when my mother died, I told my siblings no. And the person's not there. I don't want that to be my last thought. I want to remember my last fight with them. I want to remember my last smile with them. I want to remember those things. So the real person is who that body carried. See? Now, so, point 3, second death. We've had spiritual death, physical death, second death. The Bible makes reference to a second death in Revelation 20, 12 to 15. It describes a death in Hebrews 9, 27. The second death is pronounced at the last judgment. This is when the unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment and is judged and cast into the eternal lake of fire forever. The second death is separation from God all eternity. People, don't let anyone convince you or deceive you. Unbelievers will spend eternity in a lake of fire. I'm sorry if that offends you. Christ died for them. That doesn't offend. They've rejected the love of God. And I want to remind you that for all eternity, God still loves them. He loved them on earth as unbelievers. They rejected His love. He still loves them. They've never become benefactors of His love. People, you want to be a benefactor of God's love, of Christ's love, of people's love. The prodigal son was loved while he was out feeding the hogs, living in despair. His father loved him. Loved him, but he didn't want it. He didn't want it. You've got to want this love, and you get it by faith. Three or four, what is called positional death. Positional death is the one in our passage in Colossians 3:3. You have died in Christ. Now, this death, since it's in our passage, I developed a little bit more on it. This death is theologically very important. So, as opposed to the other deaths, we're going to talk about it a little bit. So, point one. This is identification with Christ in His death on the cross. Two, the wages of sin, the wages or cost of sin is death. You are being identified with Christ in His death on the cross as He's paying the wages of sin in Christ. So you're being identified with Him. Three, this happened at the point of your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Four, the mechanics of this death is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism places you positionally in Christ. Positional death is only one of many blessings you receive by being personally in Christ. Five, because of this death, every believer is dead to the things of the world. Now, you may live like you're alive to it, but theologically, positionally, before God, you're dead to the things of the world. That's why when we live in the world, if I can humorize God, just say, okay, spin your wheels. Well, but just have at it. Work your way through it. Doesn't mean a thing, but go at it. Waste the days, waste the hours, waste your energy, waste your money. Get at it. See, that's why this world is nothing. You're dead to it. It's like watching a movie, a dead person doing stuff. But God, just do it. You're dead to it. This is why we are commanded. Keep our mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. We have died to things related to the earth. Subpoint six, by identification with Christ in His death, spiritual death, on the cross, we have died on earthly pursuits and gains. Seven, we've died to sin. We died to sin. Eight, we have died to the old man, our flesh nature, which is confined to this world. Nine, we have died to everything outside of Jesus Christ. This is why if you're a believer, you want to marry a believer. This is why as a believer, you want to have friends that are believers. Going to put stock into eternity. Have a friend. People, I've talked to different people. What happens to the unbeliever as far as we're concerned in heaven? What I think happens, and now that I'm 76 years old, I can identify with it. I've forgotten people I knew in high school. So all I can say is, when we're in eternity, we're going to have a massive old age memory blank. You won't even think about them. They'll be gone from your memory. You won't miss them. Because think about it. Wouldn't that be cruel? To love your mother, your dad, who are unbelievers, or your children, who are unbelievers, and you remember that for all eternity? God has done us a wonderful favor with old age memory. And I just call it old age eternity. See? It just blots out. We don't think about it. You won't say, well, I wonder what happened to old Dick. Wonder what happened to old Charlie. See? It's all over. See? Now, do you think We're going to see each other, and we're going to, there's something about you. I don't know what it is, but something about you from Earth days. But I don't know what it is. Okay. Point 10. The death is best understood by our physical death, by which we lose complete relationship with our former life. It is in our positional death in Christ that we lose complete relationship with our former life and begin a new life in Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we put away our former life and begin a new life in Jesus Christ. People, please pray for the young people at camp and pray for the teachers. Guide them as they're studying and preparing to teach. Pray for the counselors as they're preparing. It's about Jesus Christ. We want these young people to know Him in this way. All right, the fifth death, what is called temporal death. Temporal death, this is the most important death for a born-again believer. Our death, spiritual death for the unbeliever. But if you're a believer in Christ, the most important is not your physical death. Forget that. That's all taken care of by God. Don't fear it. Don't look forward to it. Just don't worry about it. He's taking care of it. You'd be concerned with the fifth death, temporal death. Temporal death, this is the most important death for the believer. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, 34 things happen, and one of those is you are not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you are filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit. At this point, you are spiritually alive as well as physically alive. But once you commit a personal sin, which occurs with a lot of us immediately, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sins, you are spiritually, temporally dead due to the power of sin. You're not under the penalty of sin any longer, but you're under the power of sin. At salvation, we are made alive over the penalty of sin. But in time, we can become dead under the power of sin. There are several passages that teach temporal death, and they're given to us. Question, how are we made alive throughout our lives when temporally, spiritually dead under the power of sin? The answer is very simple. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Believe in the Holy Spirit, He restores you spiritually. God sent His Son, that gives us eternal life salvation. God sent His Spirit, that gives us spiritual salvation, spiritual deliverance throughout our lives. He sent both the Father, the Son, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The sixth, very quickly, operational death. Now this is closely related to temporal death, but we'll call it operational death. It's recorded in James 2:6. In this state of death, the believer can produce no divine good. Therefore, loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This death is related to the absence of the faith God is looking for. Faith in His Holy Spirit, whom He and the Son have sent to every believer so that we may perform divine good in our lives. James 2:26, for just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. People are going to be a lot of believers. Not all these great things in the flesh. They're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But what about all that money I gave? I paid for the stained glass windows in our church. I paid for the building. I paid for this. I paid the pastor's salary. I did all of these things. What about all the good works I did? See? This is not going to count before God. Therefore, people, whenever you do something, be sure you're empowered by the Spirit. I don't care what it is. Say nice things. Stop and help somebody change a flat. You don't see that very much anymore, but occasionally. Help people in life. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. See? Therefore, you'll get credit at the judgment seat of Christ. That's divine good. Okay? And the seventh, very quickly, sexual death. Sexual death, inability to copulate, Romans 4:16-21, Hebrews 11:12. This is Adam and Sarah, when they thought that they would no longer be able to have the promise fulfilled in them. They were both sexually dead. Now God rejuvenated them, and many old people are asking God to rejuvenate their sexual abilities in old age. That's a whole other discussion. Okay, Colossians 3:3. For you have died with Christ at the cross, and your life that you live here on earth after salvation. Your old life is dead. So this refers to your new spiritual life after you were raised up with Christ. In effect, this refers to your eternal life, which began at the moment you believed in Christ as Savior. Please understand, this is our participation with the resurrected Christ, since you have been raised up with Him. Is hidden. Okay, now we get to it. Your life is hidden. No one sees how wonderful I am. No one sees all the things I do. No one appreciates me. No one this, no one that. Just hold on. Just hold on. Somebody's watching. The only person that counts is hidden. This is beautiful. And to the point you grasp this, you will live in peace on earth. The Greek word is in the perfect tense, which refers to something that happened in the past with results that are permanent. It started the point you believed in Christ, continues throughout your life on earth. The passive mood, passive voice, indicates that the believer receives his life being hidden. Nothing you can do about it. You receive it from God. This is the grace of God. The indicative mood tells us this is the reality of the grace plan of God for every one of us. Question, where is this new life of every believer hidden? It's answered for you. Look, with Christ in God. That's it. That's all you need to worry about in your life. It doesn't matter if the church recognizes you. It doesn't matter even if your husband and wife does not recognize you. Your family doesn't recognize you. The world doesn't recognize you. It's hidden with Christ in God. This is an association with Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God, and therefore hidden in association with God. First, just as the darkened world refuses to see the light of life of Jesus Christ, so it is with every believer. The world cannot see or even begin to understand the spiritual life of a believer. They simply can't. Now, the beauty thing is, take an unbeliever, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, and they hear your words of the gospel. They hear you, they see the love of Christ in you, that opens them up. But don't expect praise. If they become a believer, don't expect praise from the world. The world hates Jesus Christ, John chapter 15. It hates Jesus Christ. It hates you if you're in Christ. So just remember that. Don't expect the world to recognize you. I want you to know two English prepositions. With Christ, in God. Crucial. First, there is the association with Jesus Christ and God the Father, between them. Then there is the association between believers with Christ. Therefore, we are in also associated with Christ, in association with His relationship with God. We are in relationship with God, not by works which we perform, but because by faith we are in Christ, and by the grace of God we are in God. So those are two very important things. With Christ, and because you're with Christ, in God. Hidden. Beautiful. This is by the grace of Christ in His prayer request to God the Father. I hope that at least one or two of you will every now and then turn to John 17. I do. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the true Lord's Prayer. The whole chapter. It'll just humble you, excite you to live the Christian life. Christ's attitude about you. And you jump to verse 21. That. Now, he, in verse 1, he's praying to God the Father. in his humanity, that they, all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, may all be one. That's why we are to love one another, one of the same kind. It doesn't say love unbelievers. It doesn't say love those that are not in Christ. It says love one another is the new command. Okay, that they may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. They will believe in Jesus Christ if they see that you and I love as Christ. And I highly recommend you, if you haven't heard John 17, we got it on the internet. Take some time to listen to John 17, the Lord's Prayer. It is so powerful. Unbelievable prayer. Many believers read over and do not understand or grasp the significance of John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, another of his disciples named Judas, not Iscariot, pay close attention now to the conditional clause. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Doesn't God love everybody? What about that? What about God love everybody? Pay attention to the scripture. Don't go off on your own theology. Read what the Word of God says. My Father will love him. And we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, will come to him and make our abode with him. Now let's read it again. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, you will keep my word, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our abode with you. What an unbelievable state of life that is. Again, we have to know how to love him, and this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We also see here the importance of loving Jesus Christ. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? So many today are so concerned about loving others, loving family, loving the Jews, loving Muslims, loving immoral people of the world. Well, what about loving Jesus Christ? Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? It often will cost you to love Christ. And I'm not just referring to money. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every fellow believer who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us, the teachings of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he doesn't eat either. Think about that. Think about a condition where we're eating together and there is a bum there that doesn't want to work, wants to eat. Who in this room is going to say, no, you can't eat? Are we really going to do that? Do you have that kind of courage in your love of Christ? You have to ask yourself, do I love Christ? Or do I love this person more than I love Christ? Make up your mind. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, fellow believer. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. If we associate with him, they'll think, okay, it's all, everything's okay. The way I live's okay. No, it isn't okay. No, it is not okay. See? Okay. We're going to stop here. I'm sorry. Kit, we're a little bit ahead for next Sunday. And we'll work it in together with it. And we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's get ready for the communion. Yes?
Can we just go back to Will? Someone came in and they don't have a job. And that, yes, we would feed them.
Okay.
But
That's not a person who's not wanting to work.
Yeah.
This refers to a person who doesn't want to work. Corinthians chapter 11, First Corinthians chapter 11. It's been a while since we've read it. We usually just go right into this sacred ritual that Christ has given to us. It's the only ritual absolutely laid upon us. I'm for baptism. I baptize. What we do every year at camp, we open up baptism if their parents approve. Won't do it without their parents' approval. And it's always a very emotional night. Don't you think it's emotional, Chris? I love it. Just a wonderful time, isn't it? Just a wonderful time. And we do it out in the lake, next summer. We have the lights out there, walk out into the water. And sometimes it's an adult. Most of the time it's the young people. But last year we did an adult, a mother of one of the children that came. And but this ritual is given to us in the Word of God. Look at verse 23. For I, Paul, received from the Lord. Okay. Not from the Holy Spirit, but from the Lord. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was sent out to the desert, and Christ came to him. And Christ gave him a 3-year seminary course. Didn't take long for Paul, because he was already so well known of the Old Testament. He knew it all. He knew it so well, you could take a scroll, say the book of Esther, and take a pen, he could tell you every word that pen went through. That's how well they knew it. So he knew it. He didn't understand it. So Christ said, now you know this story, know this word, know this concept. Yeah, let me explain it to you. I'm sure he had a headache after 3 years when Christ just slowly opened up what all those things meant. For I received from the Lord by grace that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now this is important in regard to what he's going to tell them. Now, look where he says, verse 23, I also deliver to you. Look up at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, the instruction is going to be the Eucharist. So he says, I received this instruction from the Lord. I deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Judas is there. Took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Judas was there because he said one of them is going to betray him. And you remember that the table looks like this. And over here is John. Next to John, Jesus Christ, and right across here is Peter. And Peter looked across to John, and he says, ask the Lord who's going to betray him. So this is a betrayal. It became a big issue. Now, and when he had given thanks, what's he given thanks for? He's given thanks for his own death. He's given thanks for his spiritual death, not physical death. People, we just celebrated Memorial Day. I hope you stopped that day and gave thanks to men and women who died for the freedom that we have this morning. Died for it. Multitudes have died for freedom and for other people. How many stories do we know where a mother has gone into a burning building and died saving her children? A father. People will do that. Physical death. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. No greater loveth any man than this, that he will lay down his life for a friend. But only Jesus Christ could die spiritually for us. He was spiritually alive. We're spiritually dead. He died spiritually. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to do this morning in remembrance of him. In the same way, same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after supper. The Passover is over. This is now going into the church, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is not a new covenant to the church. This is the new covenant to Israel. We studied that. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I want to read verse 27. Therefore, there's that key word, those key words again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? Out of the filling of the Spirit. You're not in fellowship. See? Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. I'm not in fellowship. I need to get back into the Holy Spirit. I need to get back trusting the Holy Spirit. Get back into fellowship. So as we enter this little ritual this morning, be sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone is served. Now, let me just tell you, denominations, churches, various sects have different customs related to communion. Most of what they do is not biblical when they make it a dogma. You have to do it this way. It has to be done that way. It's not in the Word of God. The Scriptures and the Word of God are very, very, very light. Who can do it? When it can be done? How often it has to be done? Some say communion once a month. Some say once a week. Some say every time they meet. Neither one is right. Neither one is wrong. Some say only a pastor can serve, or a deacon, or an official, or a man. Well, that's nice. So a woman cannot have communion in a woman's prison when there is no men believers around? Shame on you. Show me that in Scripture. It isn't there. It isn't there. So, they're just different world. Now, we use, I think, grape juice. I'm not sure. But we don't use real wine. Why not? Wine was used by Jesus Christ. Believe me. Fermented wine. Now, the point is this. One little cup of wine could send somebody off into the tulips if they're an alcoholic. I'm not going to do that. I went to church, got turned on, and stayed the next week drunk. Well, that's really nice. See, and I'm not blaming them, I'm blaming me. So, that's why we use the grape juice. But we have everyone hold the bread until everyone's served. And we could all eat it as soon as you got it. And just think about your communion with Him. I like to do it when we all hold the bread, take communion together as we take communion with Him. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the bread. Father, how grateful we are for this ritual. Do this in remembrance of me. Setting our mind on Christ. Thinking things of Christ. So we do it at this communion. We praise you and we thank you for the love of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. It's amazing who was in this room. Judas, and inside of Judas, Satan. And they rejected the love of Christ. It's an astronomical event occurred. All right, it said he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Now, this isn't literally, physically his body. He's called the door. He's called the light. He's called the lamb. There's so many analogies of Christ. And so this is not transubstantiation. This represents his body. And our eating it is faith. Eating is a picture of faith. And so it's something everyone can do. And so eating it is a picture of faith. So he said, when he taken bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we may take communion together. In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup, also after Passover, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, representing of the new covenant, as bread represented his body. This cup represents the new covenant, church relationship with restored Israel, in my blood. Do this, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom we have in Christ. Thank you so much for the love we have in Christ. And thank you, Heavenly Father, the purpose of our living that we have in Christ. You've covered every area of our life, Father. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's all stay together here and we'll eat.